Y'all like scary movies? No. Well, how about a suspense thriller type movies? You know, the ones where at any moment someone could appear out of the shadows. They could jump out of the closet and boom, you're scared. Right? Yeah, I used to like those movies when I was younger, quite a lot younger. But nowadays, not so much. Where I lived growing up, I could actually see the high school where I went. And right next to it was my junior high. That's 7th and 8th grade, if you guys didn't know what that is. Because these days, I don't know how schools are split. And every day, I had to walk to school through 6 feet of snow uphill and 7 feet on the way home. No. Seriously, I did walk to school every day, and Michigan does get a lot of snow. But to get there, I had to cross a road. And then I had to go across some train tracks. And then I had to go through this vacant field to get to my school. Now, in high school, I played sports. I played basketball for 1 year, and I played tennis for all 4 years. And many times, whether it was for practice or for games or matches, I'd have to walk by myself home in the dark. Well, this is where my like for suspense movies, my like for horror movies would get the better of me. As I began walking through that field, many times the background track for the original movie, you know, the movie Halloween with Michael Myers, well, that would begin to play in my head as I walked through that field. With each step, that menacing beat, it would just grow louder and stronger and faster. With concern, I would look around and I would peer into the darkness and I'd inspect the shadows and especially looking behind me to try to see what was going on. The beat grew louder and louder, stronger and stronger, until I finally freaked out, breaking on a full-on sprint all the way home. Till I got to the front door, I opened it up, I slammed it behind me, I locked it, and I sat on the couch till my heart stopped beating, till I was normal again. That's one scary movie. And whenever I hear that music, I remember those nights of running through the field in the dark, fearing that there was some sort of evil lurking in the shadows, waiting to pounce, waiting to get me. In the daytime, you know, I never had a single solitary concern walking through that field. It was empty. There was no shed. There was no wall. It was just a field. But at night, wow, the fear would get the best of me. I didn't like walking that field in the dark alone. You know, there's another field that you and I journey through, which the Bible says is one of darkness in need of light. The darkness is the world around us, we're told in Proverbs 4:19. It says this, "But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." If you have your Bibles with you, you turn to John chapter 8. That's where we're at. That's where we've been studying. We've been studying the book of John. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. We'll have the verses on the screen behind me, but I encourage you, bring your Bibles if you can. It's good to open them up. When we open up our Bibles, then chances are we might have an opportunity to write something down, to circle a verse, to underline a statement. Grab your outline as well, because when God speaks, it's important that we listen. It's important we remember, and remembering, we write it down, and it's vital. What we learn changes us in some way as we journey to be more like Christ. Well, in tonight's passage, we find Jesus again in the temple courts. Now, this is just after he engaged with the scribes, the Pharisees, and a woman who was caught in adultery. The scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted to trap Jesus in this encounter so they would have a charge to arrest him. They were building charges all throughout John, and As Jesus begins writing in the sand, he raises up for a moment and he says this. He says, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. At that, he continued to write, and the Bible tells us that those accusers, the woman's accusers, they all walked away one by one until it was just Jesus and the woman. Jesus asked her, he said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she replied. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus told her. Go now and leave your sin. That's where we're at in the passage of John. And Jesus is continuing to engage those same Pharisees a little bit later when we pick up our main passage for today, John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Using the words, I am, Jesus, for the second time in John's gospel, uses that phrase to emphatically proclaim his deity. John records 7 different I am statements. This is number 2. Remember, we talked about I am bread of the life. I am the bread of life earlier. John records this. And when Jesus says that, he's telling them, I was sent by the Father to judge according to his righteousness, Jesus says. And not only that, he bears witness to me as well. I bear witness to myself, but the Father also bears witness to me. He speaks of his deity, Jesus does, by talking about, I'm going to go a place where you can't come, referring to heaven. And he tells them, I came from above. And he says, I'm not of this world. Later in that same discussion, the Pharisees, as they continue to challenge Jesus' testimony about who he is, the Son of God, and he continued to dispute Jesus' claims, Jesus tells them in verse 58, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus' claim to be God was absolutely understood by his opponents, because that's why they tried to stone him in this passage, because he claimed to be God. And of course, we know he is. They didn't believe he was. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Not only does Jesus claim deity, he declares that he is the light. Not a light. Jesus is the light of the world. There's no caveat. There's no qualification. There's nothing that can shine brighter. He's the light of the world. You know, Revelation 21, 23, John peers into heaven. And what does he see? He sees God's glory. He sees the light of Jesus. The verse says, the city, talking about the New Jerusalem here, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it life. And the Lamb, that's Jesus, is its lamp. You know, like food and water, light are essential for life. Have you ever walked through a room in total darkness and run into the wall? Stubbed your toe at night? You know, all that stuff can be seen in advance and avoided if there was a light on. Light reveals intricate details. It allows us to distinguish one thing from another. It helps us see the beauty of the world around us. It helps us see the beauty of the sky above us. It helps us recognize movement and see colors, and it brings warmth. Physical light brings warmth. Even certain types of light bulbs give off heat. The warmth of the summer sun. Oh, wouldn't that be nice about now? The warmth of a fireplace or roasting marshmallows on an open flame. How's that? Nice. Sunlight produces vitamin D, very essential to our bodies. It helps with drying and evaporating of water. Sunlight is a growth agent for all living beings. It gives food and it gives energy. It exposes the unknown and the unseen. and potentially dangerous and scary things that are in the field where Mr. Robert had to walk through. It reveals the hidden. But most importantly, light chases away the darkness. Physical light is necessary for physical life. John uses light and darkness in his gospel in many places to illustrate the opposites that he's talking about. From the very beginning, we're reminded of creation through Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 3, where Jesus, the Word, brings about light and life. John the Baptist declared he was not the Christ, but the one God sent to bear witness to that light so that all who would believe. In chapter 3, verse 12, John speaks of people who loved the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. And all of John chapter 9, the next chapter, is somewhat of a parable that demonstrates spiritual blindness of the Pharisees in contrast with the sight that's received by the blind man. The blind man was in the darkness and needed sight. Yet the Pharisees had sight, but they were spiritually blind. And in chapter 12, Jesus refers to himself as the light, and those who walk with the light, well, they become sons and daughters of light. Again, linking metaphorically sight and spiritual blindness. For John, if you read through his gospel, a life lived without Christ is a life lived in spiritual darkness. Point one is this: spiritual light is necessary to repel the darkness. Spiritual light is necessary to repel the darkness. The darkness we're talking about is the darkness of life in the world. The darkness around us, the Bible refers to as sin, our sin nature, Satan and his fallen angels. And every day that passes, it seems to me anyway, that the world around us is kind of growing a little darker. Honesty, integrity, they're being replaced by deception and secrecy. Hard work has been replaced by entitlement. Cultural definitions, well, they're just being substituted by anything that's not truth. Ever since the fall of humans in the Garden of Eden, there's been sin and there's been evil and there's been darkness. It's because of that darkness that God sent his Son to live with us as light, to bring light to us. To walk in darkness is really to fail to see the moral implications of what we do in sin and that it's wrong. And you and I can repel that darkness only if we have a power source. If we don't have a power source that can expose that sin, if we don't have a light that brings with it power to chase that darkness away, then we don't have what we need. In this passage, Jesus makes two promises. He says, whoever follows me, one, will never walk in darkness, and two, will have the light of life. The verse makes it very clear that following Jesus is more than just tagging along for a ride. It's more than showing up on Saturday night to church or walking into a small group. First, Jesus promises that we'll never walk in darkness. And what he really means is, when you give your life to me, you have assurance of salvation. You place your faith in me, nothing can take that away. You'll never walk in darkness, because when you die, you're going to heaven. His teaching is very clear. There's two options. Option one leads to eternal life, never having to walk in darkness. And the other option, that of continuing to walk in darkness, is eternal death. Point two, it's Jesus or darkness. That's what he reminds us of in that first promise. It's accepting me or choosing darkness. Everyone in the world needs Jesus as their light. Everyone is born into spiritual darkness, which is why God sent his Son, so that we'd be able to see the light, to receive the light and be born again. It's giving him the steering wheel of our lives. It's choosing to follow him. Those that have been accepted, those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior, the Bible says, are sons and daughters of light. The Bible declares believers, as believers, you and I are to walk in the life of light. 1 John 1, 5 and 7 says this. Says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We can only receive the light of life by placing faith in Jesus. The Bible says it's Jesus or it's darkness. Don't miss this point. It's vital. Your world needs Jesus. My world around me needs Jesus. Your world needs his light. You and I have friends who need Jesus. We have family members who need Jesus. We have coworkers and neighbors who need Jesus. People in the surrounding community, they need Jesus. My home community, your home community, they need Jesus. Every day, we come into contact with people that need Jesus. In 4 weeks' time, I think it's 4 weeks, maybe it's three now, Westbridge is going to hold two special services for Easter weekend. Miss Sarah told us and reminded us that it's Good Friday, April 7th at 7, and Easter Sunday at 10. Let me ask you, who are you inviting to church? Let's fill this place so that every chair is not only occupied, but you and I have to stand so that others can comfortably sit in God's presence. You know, the only way we're going to get people in here, the surefire way, is if you and I personally invite them. Yeah, we have a placemat at Alpha Family Diner. We've even done radio ads, but research is solid on this. People go to church because someone asks them to go. They personally invite them. I would venture to say the vast majority of us are here because somebody at some point in our life invited us to a church and we went. If the people in our lives who need Jesus are going to hear about him, it really should come to us, come from us. I don't think we should leave it to chance. I don't think we should expect someone else to do it. I think God has placed those people in our lives so that we can be the ones to ask them to church. So I ask each of you, commit to invite one person to church with you. I know you're like me. You want Westbridge to grow. You want Westbridge to grow. You want to see more lives transformed. That's really what's important. It's not about numbers. It's about people coming to Christ. It's about lives changing. I read a lot of news articles and posts and articles saying, you know what, Christians, we need to shine brighter. Bribe them if you have to. Bribe them. Offer to cook them dinner before you come, or take them out to dinner for the Good Friday service, or take them out for lunch after Easter Sunday. Well, maybe we shouldn't call it a bribe. This is a church, right? We're blessing them, right? We're not bribing. We're blessing them. Yeah, that sounds better. And remember that you are not responsible for the outcome. That's not your job. The Holy Spirit does all the heavy lifting, which is so incredible. He's the one that draws people to Christ. He's already working in people in your midst saying, I wish somebody would ask me to church. He's going to open their hearts and their eyes. Our job is just to walk away life in light. And one of those responsibilities is that you got to tell people about me. You got to invite people to hear about me. You bring them, we will love them. The rest is up to God. Sounds good? Just listen to the testimony of this young woman. I never understood that God saw me a different way than I saw myself until a few years ago. I learned that I was seeing myself through eyes of betrayal, hurt, and rejection. And in turn, I was constantly striving for approval and perfection. When I learned that these beliefs were lies authored by this world, my life was transformed. My eyes were filled with light and open to see truth like never before. I realized that the truth of my identity is how God sees me. But I needed to understand exactly what that was. So I went on a journey to discover who my real identity was through the one true King. Back to chapter 8, verse 12 of our story, there's a second promise Jesus makes in this passage to those that follow him. It says, we'll have the light of life. Jesus calls himself the light of the world. Being the light of the entire world means that in this world, there's no other light than Jesus. He doesn't mean that the world's being enlightened and that the darkness is going to be no more. What it means is that the light of Jesus helps you and I combat the darkness of sin as we walk with him in faith. When we walk by him at our side, he's our light in the midst of the darkness of the world. Point three is this. Your light can't shine without a power source. Your light can't shine without a power source. You know, I don't know much about solar power, so I looked it up. Solar radiation, of course, is light. It's also called electromagnetic radiation, and it's what the sun gives off. Solar technology, well, it captures this radiation, and it turns it into energy. When the sun shines onto that panel, energy from the sun is absorbed into these things called PV cells in the panels, and that energy creates electrical charges that move. It causes electricity to flow. Well, much like solar panels absorb the sun's radiation, turning it into useful energy, you and I have heart panels. We have heart panels. When the sun, that's S-O-N, when the sun, Jesus, the Son of God, shines in your heart panel, onto your heart panel, he feeds you with light. He feeds you with truth. He feeds you with energy, and you absorb that in your soul. You take Christ's power in. You get energy for life and light. So that, in turn, your light has the power source it needs to shine. Matthew records these words of Jesus during his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he summarizes the gospel story in chapters 1 through 3. And in chapter 4, the beginning first verse of Ephesians, he writes this. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Paul then talks about the importance of unity and maturity in the body of Christ, us, that we grow in our maturity, that we are unified as a body together, all the way through verse 16 in that chapter 4. Then he spends most of the rest of his letter giving you and I instructions for how we live as Christians. He indicates not only the gospel story, but he says, this is how that good news should reshape your entire story. Chapter 5, verse 1, we're told by Paul, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He says in chapters 4 through 6, you got to take the old and you got to replace it with the new. You got to replace the darkness with the light of the Lord. He says this in verse 8 of chapter 5. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what pleases the Lord. In that section, Paul instructs you and I to take off the lies and put on truth. To shed ourselves of anger and put on peace. Stop stealing and put on generosity, Paul says. He tells us to remove obscenity and gossip from our lips. And in place, you guys should speak with encouragement and thanksgiving, Paul says. He says, you need to live a life of forgiveness and leave behind any hint of revenge or desire to get back at somebody. You need to replace drunkenness with being filled in my spirit instead. And Paul continues his charge in verse 15. He says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Jesus declared, he said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The takeaway for tonight is this. Let's keep the light on. Let's you and I keep the light on so that we can have the light of life, which means we've got to stay plugged into the only power source that brings us spiritual light. We got to keep reading our Bible. We got to keep praying and talking to God. We got to keep singing songs of worship. We got to keep coming to church. We got to keep going to small groups. We got to keep learning. We got to keep applying what we learn. We have to stay connected in our relationship with God. And if there's an area of that list that you need to relight, or you need to turn up the flame, then do it. Be there. Get there. Show up. Do it and keep it going. Keep the light on. God's glory can only shine in you and I if we're following him. It shines when we live a life that reflects God's Son's light, the light we've been given in the Holy Spirit. Our light must shine by doing good works, such good works that others can see and approve of what's going on, the Bible says. Such works that cause people to see, you know, following Christ is worth it. Following Christ is a better way of living. It's a way that leads to life worth living. I believe that. I hope you do too. Acts of love and kindness that stand out so compelling that others see following Christ, it's Christianity is more than a label. It's not just another religion. Following Christ is not a set of judgmental do's and don'ts. It's a relationship that brings freedom. A relationship that brings about life, life to the full. And when your life light shines, let's remember to point to the one who's really doing the shining, because it's not me. Peter tells us what to do in 1 Peter 4:11. He says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised. Not us. God may be praised through Jesus. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Our purpose for being, John says, he shows us, is to shine in a manner that points others to God. We're to bring him glory, not ourselves. That can only happen when our behaviors, our actions, the decisions we make, they stand out. They're different from the darkness that we live in. We can't bring glory to God if we blend in. We look like everyone else. We live according to the standards of our culture. It's important to keep our light on so that there's no mistake, no lack of clarity, no ambiguity. Everything is clear in the light. They see the joy we have, the hope we have, the confidence we have, the light of life within us. All that made possible because we decided to accept Jesus as our Savior. We've got to keep the light on. As the worship team prepares to come forward and close us in song, a couple of things. Take a few moments and lift your eyes and lift your hands toward heaven. Praise God for all he's done for you. The light he's placed in you, you got to be thankful for that. Then ask him to show you if you don't already know the answer. God, is there an area in my life where I'm kind of walking in darkness? Is there an area in life that I need your light to shine brightly? So bright it chases away fear. So bright it chases away darkness. So bright that it repels any temptation of sin. Praise your God. And then pray that your light would continue to shine brightly. Let you and I be the light of God. The light God needs us to have so that the world around us is able to see and hear about his wonders. Would you stand as we sing?